Today's second scripture will be from Titus chapter 1, verses 12 through 16. One of themselves, a prophet of their own, said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. For this reason reprove them severally, so that they may be sound in the faith, not paying attention to Jewish myths and commandments of men, who turn away from the truth. To the pure all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving nothing is pure. But both their mind and their consciousness are defiled. They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, being unstable and disobedient in worthiness of any good deed." Thank you.
Please be seated. Before I get into Titus, I do want to mention this. Before I get started, I want to mention this. So, disciple trips, this is the brotherhood organization that is doing trips around the world to share the gospel. And I'm supposed to be leading a trip to Guatemala June 7th through the 14th. Everything included, food, travel, lodging, all of that, $1,550. The thing is, I might not be leading the trip if nobody goes. So if you are planning on going, discipletrips.com and hit the application button. To apply for it, at least shows them that you're interested in going on the Guatemala. I don't care if you don't go on the Guatemala, if they cancel my trip, so what? But my trip. You guys feel me. Yeah, I'm humbled and I'm excited to do it, but it's not like, you know, if I don't go to Guatemala, the guy's not going to accomplish his goal there. But the thing is, on these short-term mission trips, they do a lot of work in not only the people that are in country, but boy, the people that come to country. And Carson Knox is a phenomenal example of that. I mean, you could name tons of people, but these trips are very, very, very powerful. I mean, just to get right with it, you know, we don't need to beat around the bush. If you do want to go, you need to apply. Honestly, just do it today and be done with it. It doesn't say that you are going. That says that you might be going. And if it's like, oh, well, I don't know if I have the money, it's like, okay, well, there's plenty of people here. Not everybody's probably going to go, and probably some people have some money they might be able to splash your direction so that you can do the work of the kingdom. Okay, so God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Don't worry about the money part. If you want to serve, and that's the way that you can do it, do it. If you want to bless somebody and help pay some expense, do it. I mean, it's fellowship, you know. The goal is for lives to be impacted for the gospel of Jesus Christ in those that go and those that are there. If you're going to go or you're interested, please apply. That way they can know. All right. With that said, we're going to talk about Titus today. This is exciting to me. I bought two new resources for this study, and it really kind of helped me realize how inadequate my Greek is, if I can even say my Greek. I guess that'd be like saying my Spanish. Not really much of that either. But, man, some of these people, and just like they'll like write the sentence out in Greek and then like talk about the different words and everything. It's impressive, but I'll tell you, the resources I bought, I called the representative and I was like, "Can you give me a discount on these?" She said I had good taste. No. So they're pretty good resources. I've really enjoyed spending time with them, and I hope that this is a blessing to you. But we are going to talk about Titus, and we're going to talk about a little bit of what area that was in, and then also what is he teaching us here in chapter 1. So without further ado, please pray with me, and we'll get into this. Jesus, I thank you so much for this opportunity to gather together. Father, you planned a plan before time existed. And that plan involved us and our redemption. Holy Spirit, I ask that while we're here that you'll work in our minds and our hearts to transform us to look more like you, to hunger and thirst for righteousness. Holy Spirit, I ask that those that are here that are not yours, that you'll bring conviction upon them, that they will realize that life is meaningless without you, God. All the success or all the riches or all the pleasure is meaningless without you, God. And having nothing is completely meaningful with you, God, because having you is everything. Lord, I pray that we would understand the depth, or at least begin to grasp some of the depth of God, the eternal, dying for us to redeem us and living inside us. Lord, help us to live in a way worthy of that. Worthy of being called yours. Help us to be focused on you and about your business, Father. Jesus, thank you for the sacrifice. Thank you for the example and the mercy and the grace. Holy Spirit, thank you for working so diligently with us and your patience. Help us to yield to your work that we would be transformed by the renewing of our minds. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. All right, so Titus was in a really difficult mission field. This is, well, the Mediterranean Sea, but Crete is this area right here. And so as Titus is in Crete and he's working in Crete, the thing about the Cretans, they were disgusting. I mean, we're bad. And I'm not trying to justify America and like our culture and stuff, but like some of the things that people in antiquity wrote about these guys are really bad. One thing that was written, I don't remember if it was Plutarch or who, somebody wrote something about it, if you're a Cretan, it does not matter how you come into having the money that you have. That doesn't matter. What matters is if you've got money. And so basically, who you robbed, who you cheated, who you double-crossed, it didn't matter. What mattered was your money, your status, or whatever. It was a gross place. It kind of gave me the heebie-jeebies reading about them and reading about what was so prominent and normal. And, I mean, you pull up Crete online, oh, it's gorgeous. It looks like a Sandals commercial. And as I was reading about the conduct there, I mean, it sounded like a pirate's cove. Read another research, and someone actually said that they did harbor pirates and stuff. It's like, well, yeah, pirates are probably at home there. Okay, so Crete was a rough spot. This was written to Titus. Oh, when, you ask? Okay, that's a great question. There are so many questions around 1st, 2nd Timothy, and Titus, and there probably doesn't need to be. There just doesn't need to be the kind of questions that are welled against them. Not that questions are bad. Stay focused, guys. Okay, when did this happen? Well, this very likely happened after Paul's second imprisonment. Paul makes a statement, I left you in Crete. Well, that implies that Paul joined him in Crete, because for me to leave something at your house, having never been there, would be quite the accomplishment. That's called trespassing. All right, so they were there together. And then Paul is away, and he writes this book. Now, why does he write it? Well, you didn't read it this week if you're asking that, because it actually point blank tells us why the book is being written. Okay, so who? Titus is not a Jew, but he is, the little bit that we hear about Titus, he's an exceptional companion when things are difficult. Acts 15, whenever Paul and Silas, it's Silas, right? Barnabas was doing his other thing by then. Paul and Silas go to Jerusalem, and the whole thing is talking about, you know, the Judaizers and circumcision and all this kind of stuff. So they go to Jerusalem, and they talk to the apostles and the elders, and who's with them? Titus. It's like, who's Titus? Well, who is Titus? When things were difficult and Paul was being challenged and his apostolic authority was being brought into question by those in Galatia, and he hikes it all the way back to Jerusalem, and the whole thing is, look, we got to get to the bottom of this. Is Jesus sufficient, or do we need Jesus and Moses? What's the answer? And Paul's saying, all you need is Jesus. And the Judaizers are saying, you need Jesus and the law. And so Paul and Silas go all the way back in the midst of this difficulty. Who's the traveling companion? Titus. Titus was a tough dude. We don't know very much about him, but we do know that when things were difficult, it seems that Titus... Now, I've made this decision. My sister has... This is a timeout. My sister has a son named Titan. And so I told her, seeing that she's still reproducing, don't use the name Titus. Tiff and I want to use that. She called me and was like, are you being serious? Because Titan Titus. And so now I have a nephew, Titan, and Kingston. Titus is still reserved for us. God willing. I love the name Titus. And this is, I love Titus. Because as I look, I just see such a champion. In 2 Corinthians, there's a peculiar thing where Paul shows up at a place and it seems there's an open door, but he hasn't found Titus. And so it seems that he doesn't even do what he went there to do, but he still needs to find Titus. And it's like, what? Who are you that the Apostle Paul is this, like, bro with you? That, like, Paul's like, man, where's Titus? And it's like, well, Paul, what about the work? And he's like, yeah, the work, but where's Titus? And it's anyway, I might be getting that part a little bit off, but the way it looks to me. Anyway, they did work together, and he was not a fair-weather friend. He was in for the difficult, bumpy rides. Now, he was also on an extremely difficult assignment here in Crete. It was a gross place where people lied, cheated, spit. It doesn't matter. Whatever I could do to get your money out of your wallet and in mine, doesn't matter. We're in Crete. Deal with it. I've got your money. And that's where Titus got sent. Now, Paul had also sent Titus to Corinth. And Corinth was its own thing. I mean, if you read 1 Corinthians and you're like, well, there's a church that's got it together. Maybe we'll read it again together. Because Corinth had a whole thing of problems going on. Actually, I mean, all of us do. But Corinth was on display. And not only had Timothy been sent, but Titus was sent there as well. And I believe that whenever I said Paul was looking for Titus, I think it was this, that he was looking to hear from Titus how things were in Corinth. So not necessarily that he was just looking for Titus. He also wanted to hear how things were going in Corinth, if I understand it right. All right. So that's the where, that's the when, that's the who. Let's jump in. Titus. Chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth which is according to godliness, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago, but at the proper time manifested even his word in the proclamation with which I was entrusted according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, my true child, in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. If you are anything like me, I read that and went, what? Maybe you read it and you're like, well, yeah, no, it's plain Jane, man. You don't get it? Like, I read that a couple of times and I was like, is it me? Like, what's going on here? There's so much in that. Well, I really appreciated a couple of the resources. This one is the Word Biblical Commentary. Excellent. Well, excuse me. Eat the fish and spit out the bones. Men made it. But there's some real nuggets in this commentary if you like doing commentary work. Word Biblical, WBC. You're going to pay for it. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. So this is 1 through 4 again. This is just the way this guy translates it. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of the elect of God and the knowledge of the truth that produces godliness, and for the sake of the hope of eternal life, which the God, who does not lie, promised before times eternal, but he revealed his word at the proper time in the proclamation with which I was entrusted by the command of God our Savior. To Titus, a true son in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Savior. That section of Scripture says so much. I do feel that Mounts, the guy that wrote this section of the Word Biblical Commentary, or I guess he wrote this book of the Word Biblical Commentary, I like the way that he translated this. My interlinear that helps you if you're looking for Greek and English and everything is actually made by Mounts. So, I mean, it's not that this guy is just some dude off the street. I really like the way that he breaks this down. It helps me to understand it. But look at this introduction, and here, the mission and the passion that Paul has for the elect, for the church, and for Titus. Okay, so with that in mind, Paul is fully aware of the fact that he's got Titus in a place where the gospel needs to shine, and that he's got believers there that need to be living according to the knowledge of the Word. They need to be living the way that Christians live. When we Christians live the way that we should live, we change what's around us. That's just how it works. If it's not cultures and communities, it's hearts and minds. And cultures and communities change once hearts and minds change. But if we're not living the way that we're supposed to live, we're doing Satan a huge favor. All right. So with that said, turn with me to Titus, if you're looking at this, because that's actually the last part of Titus that we have up there, I think. And I'm going to read verse 5. This is the why. Point blank, this is the why. For this reason, I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed. You, namely, as I directed you, namely, if any man is above reproach. Now, before we get into that, I want to marry these together, okay? So listen to 4 and 5. Four is the greeting and what I'm trying to accomplish. Now, five, this is for this reason. Build up on what I just said. So listen as it's read. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. That's who he is. For the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness. In the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago, but at the proper time manifested even his word in the proclamation with which I was entrusted according to the commandment of God our Savior. Now, who he's writing to? To Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. For this reason, I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed. For the faith of the chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness. Our faith and our knowledge of the truth should produce in us a godliness. Okay, so, and in the structure of family and church, God has given us some things to really help us out. Elders, overseers, shepherds, bishops, depending on how you want to translate the word. He's given us people to watch, and he's going to talk about it here in just a minute, about what the elder is supposed to do. He's going to talk about what kind of things to look for in a person that's going to be an elder, and then why that elder needs to be that kind of person. I think that sometimes we come to Scripture so rigidly that we try to find everything as a disqualification. And I've been guilty of this. I've looked at it like, yeah, it's a good thing I'm a preacher. No way I could ever be an elder. And it's like, I don't think that God is trying to irrevocably deny and cancel the eligibility of anybody that wants to serve in the capacity of an overseer or an elder. I think what God's doing is helping us to see the kind of person that is living the kind of life that is going to fulfill the kind of thing that an elder is supposed to fulfill. You know? I mean, if you've got somebody and they're just like, you know, a thief and a crook and they're always stealing and everything, it's not like, hey, I think that you should be the chief financial officer of my company. Ah, well, the guy's probably proved that's not his spot. So whenever we're looking at this, think about this being, we're trying to find the people to be the shepherds. These are the kind of things that we're looking for. Okay, for this reason, verse 5, I left you in Crete that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Namely, if any man is above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children, this slide's not going to work out that good. I'm sorry. Okay, so here's what we're going to do. I'm going to read it, and we're going to have a list of should be's, okay? I wish this was bigger. My apologies. Namely, if any man is above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion, for the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled. That takes us to verse 9. So that's 5 through 8 that we just looked at here. Okay, so some of the things that I'm going to say might not set the best with you. I try to be a rather approachable individual. I'm dead serious. If you have questions of how I come to this stuff, it's not by just winging it. Let's talk like brothers and sisters. Let's talk like people that have been redeemed by the all-powerful, eternal God who died on a cross so that we could be unified and purified in Him, that we could get together and glorify Him. Let's be able to have some dialogue, folks, whenever we disagree. With that said, let's take a look at this. All right, so the elder should be above reproach as God's steward. This is kind of like a cap rock of what an elder should be. So you want the elder in like one sentence, elder should be above reproach. Elder should be somebody that is just a pretty slam dunk person. All right, husband of one wife. That says the idea there is a one woman man. You do not want the elder to be someone that is sleeping around the congregation. Now, I know that people try to take the husband of one wife and they draw other conclusions with it. Well, we can study and we can have these conversations. This is, I believe, speaking about the fact that the elder is a man of fidelity. The elder is a person that is not sleeping around. Because if you'll please, the book of Titus was not written for us to know how to establish elders. The book of Titus was not written for us to know. It wasn't written for us. I mean, that's just period. Now, we are a secondary. Yeah, absolutely. And there's stuff that we can learn from Titus. If there's not, what are we doing right now? Let's go to lunch. So there's definitely stuff we can learn from Titus. But Titus was written to a specific person in a specific culture dealing with specific problems. And it answers those. So we need to be aware that this isn't written to us at Buckshot Lane. This is written to Titus in Crete with these Cretans that are just some real special characters, though some of them have obeyed the gospel, but now what? And there's people there that are teaching things that they should not teach, and all of this stuff's going on. That is the context into which we must be thrust when we look at the book of Titus. So with this, the husband of one wife, a one-woman man, there were people in the first century that we're trying to combat, and a lot of this is in Ephesus as well. Timothy had his hands full as well, not just Titus. These books were probably written real close, 1 Timothy and Titus. A lot of similarities in what they cover. There were people that were using teaching, or they were teaching stuff they should not teach, and they were using their authority to be womanizers. And if you look at cults, you don't have to look very far to find a cult with some pervert leading it. And the whole thing about this cult is, the spirit or the rock or the age or whatever it is told me that I should have sex with my wife and your guys' wives. Well, I mean, I'm the sage. I'm the prophet. What are you going to say? And it's weird, but that's how it works in a lot of these things. So a lot of times you'll find in adulteration of power, and look, good night, look at DC. You'll find in an adulteration of power, men tend to go, and women, tend to go out of control. Out of control. And one of the things is, I'm going to start filling my pleasures and my desires. Well, what's a pleasure and a desire of being a human? Well, a natural pleasure and desire of that is to be not a one-woman man. Okay. So, believing children not accused of dissipation or rebellion. Greek word. Wasteful. So what does this mean? Believing children not accused of dissipation or rebellion. So this word, asotia, is a wasteful, extravagant, wasting everything on pleasure, incapable of saving. So what does it mean to have dissipation or rebellion? Well, I think we know what rebellion is. And the idea of someone that is just completely undisciplined. They just waste everything. Children that you're raising that are just a mess. Rebellious, wasteful, extravagant, only concerned about themselves, incapable of saving. This is a problem. Now, he's going to tell us in a little bit why this is a problem. Because these are people, the elders are people that are guiding the congregation in what it is that we're believing. You know, the other thing is able to teach. Why in the world does an elder need to be able to teach? Well, we got people that are teaching things that should not be taught. We need some people that can help guide this thing, that can teach what should be taught so that we can get the right teaching in opposition to the wrong teaching. Okay, so what kind of people do we want? Well, we want people that can handle their own family, because how in the world are they going to handle the church of God if they can't handle their own family? Again, above reproach. Like I said, I think this is a capstone. Everything basically falls under this. Not self-willed. Authorities, pleasing himself. So, you know, what does self-willed mean? That's what I'm trying to do here, is just break this down. Okay, so what does self-willed mean? Pleasing himself. Obstinately maintains own opinion or asserts right while reckless toward those of others. I don't care what you have to say. I said what I said. That's what I believe. Oh, you believe something different? Just keep your mouth shut. Keep your mouth shut. That is inappropriate. Okay, not quick-tempered. Ingrained anger. A lack of forgiveness. Now, William Barclay was another source that I was using on this. And I actually, William is the one that I went with this breakdown because of. So, William Barclay. I just lost my own train of thought. William Barclay. Oh, okay. So William Barclay draws out the difference between quick burst anger and the slow burn anger. So he uses it like burning straw. And if you light straw, you know, it's like, but then it's out. So that's quick burst anger. He's talking, the way that Barclay understands the Greek here, with this ogrilos, ingrained anger, a lack of forgiveness, that slow burn anger. Just marinating. Just simmering. Okay, so you don't want a person that is lacking forgiveness and just a slow burner, always angry. You don't want them, that's not who we're looking for. Not addicted to wine, okay? This is really neat. Given to overindulgence in wine, not addicted to wine, can also be widened to someone who even in sober moments acts with the outrageousness of a drunk. What? Okay, so not what we're looking for. Should be not pugnacious, so not a striker. Dead serious. Doing research, apparently there were bishops that would go, and if you quit coming to church, they would go and find you and start whapping. You know, just, okay, so apparently we're not supposed to be doing that. Now, bishops came much later. The word presbytos that can be translated, I think it's presbytos, that can be translated elder or overseer, can also be translated bishop. Okay, so that was centuries later of what I was looking at there, I'm pretty sure. This is talking about the problem that was going on in Crete. So what we don't need is somebody that is beating people up or browbeating, intimidating people, and trying to suppress people and stuff. Not fond of sordid gain. It's kind of like the Cretan thing. I don't care how I make money. It's like, don't you own a brothel? It's like, yeah, things paying for my kids' college. It's like, well, maybe we don't. Okay, so we want somebody that cares about how it is that they make money. Now, they should be hospitable. Philoxenus, okay, philo, love. Philoxenus, a lover of strangers, especially family in the faith. It was talking about people traveling in the first century, and inns were nasty. Talk about it rough. Inns were nasty and different things like that. It was just a different world. Well, when a Christian showed up, the overseers should probably be the kind of people that are like, come on in, man. Let's hear, how are you doing, brother? All right, so a lover of strangers, especially family in the faith. Okay, the overseer needs to be loving what is good. Philagathos. Loving good things or good people. The way that Aristotle used the word, unselfish. These should be unselfish people. Sensible. Saving thoughts. Or those who control every instinct. Okay, so someone that is under control. Just. Provides people the respect that they are due and reveres God. I did like when it was talking about they provides them the respect that they should have or something. I was like, you know what? That's well worded. Maybe I'll just take that. Because it's like, oh, I respect everybody. It's like, really? The guy that just urinated on your house? I mean, there's certain things that people do that bring into question their need for an overabundance of respect sometimes. Okay, so provides people the respect they are due and reveres God. Devout. Reverences the fundamental decency of life. Self-controlled. Achieved complete self-control. I didn't like that wording because I'm the kind of person who's like, really complete? Like, so you never have a, like, blow up? Well, I put it in there because it was in there. To serve others, we should be able to control ourselves. Okay? So this is the kind of thing that we're looking for. So if we're looking for overseers, these would be the kind of things that Titus would be on the hunt for. Now, back to the word. Why do we need our overseers to be like that? Verse 9. For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers. See, right here's the problem. Why do I need somebody, which I guess that teach wasn't in this one. Timothy and Titus, I mean, we're looking at 2 Timothy. We're looking at things talking about overseers in all three of those books. One of the things being able to run their own house, to manage their own household well. Why? Well, do you really want somebody? And it's like, you see, and his wife is a harlot and his kids are wild and all this different stuff. And he's like, let me look out for your spiritual well-being. I'll keep you on track. It's like, cool, but I think that I'll probably have somebody else like double up on this effort. You know, if somebody is failing in a very natural sense, they're probably going to fail with spiritual responsibility too. And it's ugly, but we're talking about our souls here. So, okay, why do we want our overseers or our shepherds to be very versed in the word and to be mature Christian people? Well, right here, because there's problems, there's enemies. Verse 10, for there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision who must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. One of themselves, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. For this reason, reprove them severely so that they will be crushed in front of all. Nope. Reprove them severely so that they may be sound in the faith, not paying attention to Jewish myths and commandments of men who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, I lost it. To those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their mind and their conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny Him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. And let's not take the shortcut of just kicking all that onto the elders, by the way. Which one of those doesn't apply to us? Being hospitable, not being someone that is drunk, whether you've had an intoxicant or not, you have so little self-control that you just lose your mind and you're an embarrassment to the respectable, responsible people around you. What have we talked about here that doesn't apply to the body at large, but especially to those that are going to make sure that we are eating the right kind of pasture. The elder's job, if I'm up here and I start saying things that are unbiblical, the elders better be on top of me before I'm out of this building saying, hey, can we chat for a minute, man? And now they should come to me in love, and they should come to me as a brother, and they should come to me in the way that they reprove. They should reprove me severely so that I may be found to be sound in faith. But that can be done lovingly. That can be done lovingly. This is about love. You know, people start looking at church and they're like, I don't know about that whole church thing, man. Even church discipline, excommunication, the idea of putting someone out of the body is that they will see, what have I done? And they'll repent and return. And then it is incumbent upon us that we receive them back in love. This isn't about a power trip. This is about our souls making it to heaven. You remember whenever the apostles were like arguing about authority and everything, and you know, like, you know, who's going to sit at your right and left? And Jesus is like, listen, the Gentiles, the way that their system works, the strong men lord it over the weak. In my kingdom, he who serves the greatest, that's the greatest. He who serves the most is the greatest. And he who serves the least would be, well, the least. So I'm not just trying to heap everything on the elders here, folks. This is on us all. This is on us all. But especially those who have accepted the challenge to make sure that we are eating truth and not lies. Especially those who have taken upon the challenge to make sure, and all of us should be doing this. But if some of the flock goes away, who goes after them? A shepherd. Now, you don't need to be a shepherd to go and say, hey, where have you been? Come back. What are you doing? But who goes and gets the flock that goes away? The shepherd. Who makes sure that the flock is taken care of? The shepherd. Who makes sure that the truth is being preached? The shepherds. All of us, could be said every time I said shepherds. All right, so examine you. I'll wrap this up. Examine you. Pay attention, please. This is the part that I've been working toward. Pay attention, please. Am I praying that the Holy Spirit refine me and transform me to a purity that pleases God in my thoughts, vocabulary, and actions? I mean, listen to these words. To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their mind and their conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny Him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. Are you praying that the Holy Spirit refines you and transforms you to a purity that pleases God in your thoughts, your vocabulary, and your actions? And if you're not, you have to be doing this. I still hear people that come here week after week after week, and it's common in their vocabulary. Oh my God! And it's like, I've preached on it a couple of times to try to like lovingly share that out there, but it's like, man, like really? That's how we're using the name of Him who speaks into existence, that which did not exist? That's only one thing. I mean, if that's the only thing that you've got wrong, great for you. Get that right too. Our thoughts. I mean, gossip. There's so many things that are so destructive. And the flesh loves them. But man, the Spirit doesn't. Are you praying about that? Are we transforming? Are we before God begging for the transforming work of the Holy Spirit in our lives? We're asking God to do what He wants to do. It'd be like a kid, like, Mom, give me some more greens. It's like, yeah. Second question. Not only are you praying about it, are you making any strides to be more pure in your thoughts, your vocabulary, and your actions? Are you doing anything about it? Or are we just going to talk about it and we're going to just say a quick prayer and then we're going to go to Denny's and forget all about this? Are you doing anything to be closer to God? It's not a joke. We're all going to die and stand before true love's throne. Are we doing anything about it? Or are we so distracted by the pleasures of this world that it doesn't even seem real to us? Is your mouth professing to know God? Your influence touches people that you don't even realize. Somebody once said, I don't even know who, and there's no way to really substantiate what they said anyway, so it doesn't matter. But the most introverted of us will influence 40,000 people in their lifetime, or something like that. How do you even make that statement? But I like it. I'm not the most introverted among us. And my influence is going to touch a lot of people. Man, look at how little kids like try to walk like their parents walk or whatever, you know, like they imitate. We imitate. And so whenever you see somebody, we do. We pick up good things. We pick up bad things. We lose good things. We lose bad things. Your influence is touching people. What about your mouth? Is your mouth ever professing your love for God? And do your deeds deny what your mouth is saying, if it even is saying what it needs to be saying? Can we take a hard look at ourselves? We have the power to go before the throne of God and ask Him to work in us that we would be most efficient and effective to accomplish His purpose for us. We are the one that determines how much resistance we put up against His perfect will for our lives. We're the ones that choose if we profess His name, and we're the ones that choose if our actions deny Him. Can we examine ourselves? Let us pray for refinement. Join me. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would please work on our minds and our hearts. For anyone here who is not your possession, who is not in your protection, under the shelter of your wings, God, please convict them. Not to that we can all point and laugh, by no means, God, but that they would be yours, that they would obey your gospel and be baptized into your possession, into the forgiveness of their sins, and be filled with the Holy Spirit, and be your possession on your mission and your work, God. I pray that those of us that have, God, that you would prick our hearts. Jesus, that we would love you and we would be cognizant of the sacrifice and the price that you paid, and that we would be so motivated to live a life worthy of the calling by which we have been called. God, that we would be moved to do your will in all things. God, that we would be moved to open our mouths and profess you. That we would be less concerned about our status and, God, more concerned about your status. God, help us. We're hurting and we're weak and we're scared. Transform us to be bold and loving and courageous to do your work and your will. God, I love you. Holy Spirit, please work on me. Help me. Help us, God, to identify steps we can take to not just pray, but to also move toward being the men and women that you desire us to be daily. Thank you for this time, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Prentice is going to come up and lead us in a closing song. If there's anything that we can do for you, if you would like to place membership and be part of this family in this specific location, we're universal family with anyone who's obeyed the gospel. If you'd like to be part of this congregation and help us in this community and with one another, you're welcome. And we would love that. So if you want to do that, this is an appropriate time. If you are hurting and you need some encouragement, you need a hug or a prayer, it's appropriate. This is the time. Most importantly, if you have not obeyed the gospel and been baptized into Christ, this is the time.